1 Samuel 28, and the Witch of Endor. Again, let's get the context. No, we'll make this the southern end this time. How's that sound? So you guys are the southern end of Judah, right? And we got the northern tribes of Israel are all there. Southern tribes of Judah. Now, David is hanging out where? Do you remember? Ziklag, yeah, in Philistine territory. Philistine territory is back over in this area. Now, the Philistine territory had a lot of the coastal region. It ran up probably up to about here. So if you were an Israelite, you on your west side was the Philistine territory. So you have the people of the southern tribes, and then you've got the northern tribes up here. And Philistines are always there, and the Philistines are the big rivalry at this time. David is hanging out in Ziklag, but David's going to have some problems here. The first three verses, I think, really should be with chapter 29. So I'm going to read them, set the story, but a lot of it's going to be explored more in the next chapter. So the first three verses. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." That's is that good or bad for Mr. David? David is going to become the next king of Israel, and he's been hiding out in Ziklag only because he was scared and wanted to get away from King Saul. So he made nicey-nice with the king, King Achish, and he would go in these raids. If you remember, if Ziklag's over here, he would go into these raids into the southern area and fight all of these other peoples. He would come back into Ziklag and tell them, no, I've been fighting the people of Judah. I've been taking them out. I've been raiding their towns and their villages and looting their places. It's been really a whole lot of fun. So Achish believes that David is essentially now a Philistine at heart, and because he's been raiding the Israelite nation. Well, all this time, of course, David hasn't been. He's just been using it as a cover so that he can still live and survive, and he's kind of biding his time until Saul bites the dust, and then he can step up. So this is a little awkward that the king of the Philistines come, and he says, now you're going to come, and we're going to mount an army, and you're going to be part of the army. I love David's response, because he doesn't really say anything. I mean, David might be a true politician at this. His lips are moving, but he's not saying anything. David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Yeah, what does that mean? He's not committing, "Yes, Achish, I'm going to go and I will fight against the Israelites." The way it all gets worked out is quite interesting. So, I want to hold off till next week. And Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Yeah, exactly. You read that, you're going, are you serious? Achish really, truly must be gullible, because it wasn't that long ago that David killed the greatest Philistine of all time, and it carries his sword around with him, and that was Goliath, and Goliath was a Philistine, and he was from the very city that this king is from. You wonder why he is making David his personal bodyguard, but anyway, that will come up back again in chapter 29. So just kind of keep that in the back of your head. What is David going to do? We switch now and we flip back to more of Saul's life. Verse 3. Now Samuel was dead. Thank you, writer. We knew that from a couple of chapters ago, if you remember. Samuel's dead, but needs to remind, Samuel's dead. Okay? Is Samuel dead? Samuel's dead. He's been dead for a while. And all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. Now, this was very important because when they came into the land, there were a lot of people that believed in, I don't know, the dark arts, dark magic, the evil, the underworld, necromancy, diviners, which would be people that were fortune tellers. We got the psychic hotlines were all set up. Dionne Warwick was there. She was answering a lot of the phones. And there was a lot of people that would conjure up the dead, and there would be these other people, mediums and spiritists. A medium would be like a channeler. So Alex wants to talk to his great-great-great-grandfather, and so he would come to a medium, and I would have that spirit inhabit me, and I could then speak to him as that person until that spirit then left. And that's what would go on. All of this now, God kind of had an idea about this. God had a belief system about spiritists and mediums and psychics and fortune tellers and all of that. What did God think of them? Let's take a look at these passages. Leviticus 19, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And then also in Leviticus 20, a man or woman who is a medium or spiritist among you must be put to death. You are to stone them. Their blood will be on their own head. So what's the punishment for being a medium? Death. Jesus. Death. Deuteronomy 18, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who, that says consults the dead, or consults the dead. So God had a very specific thing saying, these people are not people to be trifled with. You do not play around with the dark side. That is absolutely important. Now Saul, he gets a C, because though he cast out all the mediums and the spiritists, that wasn't really what he was supposed to do. What he was supposed to do was kill them all. But he didn't. He just cast them out of the midst. So they're still around. So he gets a C because he kind of did it, but didn't follow all the way through. Verse 4. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, and Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid, and terror filled his heart. See, the Philistines are getting bolder. They're not just going to attack the south. What they've done is they've come up the coast quite a bit, and they're going to go right to the heart of Israel. So they're not messing around. They're not just picking off the outlying things. They're going in for the kill. So this, imagine if you're Saul, now what do you do? Do you have any priests with you? No, you don't have any priests. You killed them all. Except for one. One escaped, Abiathar. Where's he at? He's in Ziklag with David right now, so he can't be seen. Prophets, majority of them are dead. You don't have the Urim and the Thummim. That's with Abiathar, the priest that went down with Ziklag. And Saul has been talked to by God, I don't know how many times, through prophets, through dreams, through people coming and telling him stuff. And over and over and over again, Saul hasn't responded to that. So now Saul's in a little bit of a pickle, and of course his favorite prophet's dead. Samuel's gone. So Samuel's gone, everything's out of the way, and now the Philistine army is going to invade. What are you going to do? Who are you going to turn to? What's your answer going to be? Again, it's a good question for all of us. When things get bad, when things get tight, when things get scary, where do we go? Do we go to our horoscope, hoping maybe, perchance, it will give us something good to say? Will we be left to our own devices and our own hearts and our own inclination? Well, that could be bad too, because we find out that many times we choose poorly. So what does Saul do? Saul sees it and he's freaking out. Verse 6. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. I have to admit, I just don't know how much Saul inquired. To be honest with you, I'm going to doubt how much. I think that maybe Saul did one of those like quick prayers. Hey, Lord, I'm really in a pickle. What should I do? And he's not said anything. Okay, well, maybe I'll go. And it's about that fast. And I think we've all done that. We're in a little bit of a jam. We're not too sure what to do. We throw up a prayer, maybe hoping that something will magically come out of the sky and solve our problem, and when it doesn't happen instantly, we say, oh, well, God's not talking, and we move on our merry way. Or, I wouldn't be surprised if God did answer. Because God had a history with Saul of answering him all the time. The problem was, I don't think Saul liked the answer. You know, when your kid comes to you, Dad, this just happened the other day. I won't tell you which kid, but his initial is Joshua Manning, and he comes to me and he goes, Daddy, can I have a yogurt crush cup for a snack? And I go, no. This is no joke. Heather's like 3 feet away, and he's right in between. And he goes, Mommy, can I have, I'm like, wait, did I just not answer this question for you? But that's how we often treat God. Lord, what should I do? And God gives an answer, and we go, can I have a different answer? Is there another God I can go to? Maybe I should just come up with my own ideas. I'm telling you, a lot of the counseling I do a lot of counseling, whether it's personal counseling, premarital counseling, postmarital counseling. A lot of the counseling I do, people already know what the right thing is to do. People already know what the right answer is. But they sometimes just fail to act on it. There is a lack of action that goes with it. You should already know some of the answers to a lot of your own problems, but the problem is you just don't like it. You want to keep doing what you're doing because you like it. That's just the way it is. What was that? Sometimes you do need to hear it verbally from someone else. And that's the thing with God. God had told Saul, look, you're done, you're toast, you don't repent, you don't follow through with anything I say. If I were Saul and wanting to change things, I would simply say, okay, God, whatever you say next, I'll do. Now be very careful to pray that prayer. Because what God's going to respond with is going to be something you probably don't really like at all. But it's a thing of obedience. Can we actually obey God in what we do? And so when we are struggling, when we're hurting, when we're dying, who do we turn to? If we turn to God, that's great. But then, do we actually do what he says? I think that God probably answered Saul, and he just ignored it. That's just Saul's MO. That's how he operates. Or he threw up a quick prayer hoping that things would be fixed, and it wasn't. So Saul decides to do something else. Verse 7. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. There is one in Endor with the Ewoks. I love the Endor. No, I'm sorry. The Ewoks were on the far moon of Endor. They weren't actually on Endor, were they? Yeah, so I was in a different place. There's one in Endor, they said. So Saul disguised himself. Sorry, this is just it's a funny story. At first, you read it. The first time I read this, I went, man, this is crazy. And then I read it again, and I'm like, this is freaking hilarious. This is great stuff. So he puts on a costume. He disguises himself, puts on other clothes. He had one of those little mustaches and little glasses. And at night, which is interesting, that whole night thing, I'm beginning to think more and more that sometimes when it talks about the night or the day, the Bible is probably cluing you in on something even deeper. Because at night, that's when evil happens, literally and figuratively. It just seems to be that way. So it's at night, and two men went to the woman. Consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. Now, as one commentator, so this is not my own, but I thought it was absolutely amazing. Here's a woman who claims to be able to see into the underworld through all of the spirits and be able to pick out the one that she needs to talk to. But she can't look past the disguise of Saul and see who she's actually engaged with. That's an interesting thought. It's the same thing when, you know, you call the psychic hotline and they say, hi, who am I speaking to? Don't you know that already? Aren't you the psychic? Like, that's what I think. I know I'm mocking, but I think they deserve it. Consulted. So the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? People are like, why is she saying that? This would be the same thing if you go to a drug dealer, and the drug dealer has never seen you before in your life, and you go, give me $1 million worth of your best stuff. What is the guy going to say? Drugs, those are illegal. You shouldn't be touching drugs. That would be bad, because they're thinking to themselves, you're a cop and about to arrest me. And so that's what's happening here. This, you know, if you get this woman hanging out at her house and this guy shows up at night and he's got his cloak and he's, you know, hiding in the shadows, he's like, consults her. He's like, she goes, I don't know who you are. And so she feigns ignorance. Hey, Saul, which is funny because it's Saul standing right there. The king said, this is not allowed. We're not allowed to do this, so I have no idea what you're doing. You're trying to say, this is a sting operation, isn't this? Saul swore to her by... Is that in all capitals in your Bible? If it's in all capitals, that means he just invoked the personal name Yahweh. He didn't just say, hey, God, or, you know, the God up there. He actually said the personal name. I swear to Yahweh. I swear by Yahweh and who he is. As surely as Yahweh lives, you will not be punished for this. Well, he actually, remember, he's one that likes to make oaths and then not keep them. Like, I swear if anyone eats any food, I'm going to kill him. Hey, your kid Jonathan just ate a bunch of food. And then he tries to kill him, but he gets protected. He also tells David, I swear you're going to be dead soon. And it's another promise he can't keep. Here's one. He actually does make a swear, and he keeps it. Surely, as Lord's, you'll not be punished. Then the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. This is interesting. Check out this response. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." Which, esoteric questions, a couple of things. Why did she shriek? And how did she know that now Saul was in the midst of her? I think Samuel told. I think if you were Samuel and you just got conjured up and you're standing there and you see Saul, what would you say? Pinhead. No, wait, that's not right. He would probably say, Saul, and the woman probably goes, I'm in deep doo-doo because that's the... But he did just make an oath and anything. But then also, I pondered this whole shrieking thing. Why did she freak out when Samuel shows up? It actually worked! This is what I think, because I'm telling you, I'm convinced that so many of these people are fakes and phonies. You know, the whole James von Prague or Vander von... Well, who is that dude? And then Jonathan Edwards. Remember they had TV shows? Do you remember that? I actually watched a couple of these TV shows because I thought they were hilarious. You know, as he's walking around this big circle, I feel someone over in this area, you had someone die and it was somewhere... Yeah, and so someone goes, my dad had a heart attack, or my dad just died of colon cancer, or my grandfather died because he got stabbed by pirates. And so boom, and there's a letter, T. Wow, his name was Matt. That has two T's. But Matt, that was Grandpa Matt. Oh, yeah, oh, I feel, and I'm telling you, I did this a while back. It was like 3-4 years ago. I took an online psychic course. And I found out how easy it is. And I did this with one person, and she almost started freaking out because I started asking questions that were so vague and probative that she started filling it all in. And then I just started speaking authoritatively, and she's like, how did you know that? Was that God or was that from the devil? Who are you? Ah! And I'm like, it wasn't that hard, okay? I can totally suggest all this stuff. And this is what I think. Little Miss... Witch of Endor with her Ewoks. I think all this time she's just been faking it, and then all of a sudden, what would you do if you've been faking it all of a sudden, and then boom, someone shows up. Yeah! Woo! Da! That, what is that? I totally think that's what happened. My personal opinion. Now, someone also did make the and it was even said at the 8 o'clock service, or it could possibly be, because this could be true too. Have you ever prayed to God and gotten an answer? How did that answer come? I mean, could you hear it? Could you feel it? Was it a leaning? Was it something strong? Was it something weak? Now, compare that with if I said, dear God, please answer this question, and bam-o, he shows up like literally in the spirit. I don't know. Literally right there, and he starts talking. Would that be a little bit more real, I guess? It would be a greater manifestation of this. So it's either one of those answers, because she's freaking out that there's someone there and it's actually working. It could also be a combination of both, but that's what I think. I think the majority of psychics, spiritual people and all that is all fake and phony. And I think sometimes it happens even in the name of Christ, though I would love to see every time I drive past palm reader and stuff. I want to see if there's any Christian palm readers. I mean, that's a niche market. Is there some? Because they don't put it on the advertisement. Say, Christian psychic, Christian consulter of the dead, all souls, please come here. I mean, that's what I would think. I would love to open up I wouldn't love to. I'm just kidding. There's no one doing anything like this. Because it's either one of two things. It's either fake and phony or demonic. I mean, those are the only two options, right? Fake and phony or it's demonic. When you start talking, because God says, I don't like this stuff. And I think this is one of those cases that God says, you know what? I'm going to mess with this chick. Watch this. That's what I'm thinking. Because otherwise, Paul even says it later on in the New Testament that when you... consult these other gods and things like that, what you're really consulting is demons. Which is why, I'm just going to say it plain, period, easy, simple, you do not mess with the occult. Plain, period, and simple. You can't, there is no benefit from it. It will either mess with your head or mess with your spirit, but there is no benefit that comes from it. And I was just talking upstairs. One of the guys said, yeah, you know, my parents, they had this cabin, and it was a couple of years ago, I was flipping through all the games that we stored up, and guess what game they found? Milton Bradley, sweet niblets. Are you kidding? I was thinking about trying to, you know, buy one off of eBay or something. Then I thought, no, I don't even want that stuff in here. But that's how easy it is to get. And there's a fascination, and I will not lie to you. There is a fascination with it. I understand the fascination. But it is a bad fascination. Nothing good can come from it. It will attach to you. It will attack you. It will make your life miserable. Because that's what I read online over the majority of the things, was after people started messing with it, they started having nightmares. They started having pains. A lot of them started talking about suicidal thoughts. That, not from God. Straight from demons. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I would love to meet a normal, well-adjusted psychic. They're all just a little. Yeah. It's not going to happen. You don't mess with it. If you have messed with it in the past, there is a simple antidote. Repent. Lord, I am sorry. Please, I don't want anything to do that. Forgive me of my sin. Because the Bible also says very clearly, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's pretty cool. Which is why I would have loved to meet up with Saul. Because you got to imagine, I don't know what that place looked like. As he's walking in, it's in the cover of night. Granted, he's trying to pull off a disguise. But it's nighttime in this witch's house. Who knows what animals have been killed? Who knows what it smelled like? Who knows what it looked like? And here he is standing in the midst of evil, and he doesn't seem to be affected. And I talk to a lot of people about situations in their life. And many times I ask them the question I asked you at the beginning of communion. Just ask yourself the question, how am I doing in life? Just stop and look around and go, gosh, how are things? Because sometimes I think what happens is we are the ones that get sucked down paths that we should never do. And we break a rule. We break one law. We break one little thing. We have a line in the sand and we simply cross it. And then we just cross the next one. And the next one and the next one. And soon we're in a position and we look around and we go, how did I get here? And you look around and you smell the blood. And you see the incense, and you find I'm surrounded by evil, and I don't know what to do. And there is one simple thing to do, and that is retrace, repent, go back, head to God. That's one thing that Saul didn't do. He was comfortable in the midst of evil, and I'll prove how comfortable he was in just a moment. So, where am I at? 13? Ah, yes. Oh, and so I think so. Samuel's now. And now, of course, the interesting thing is, does Saul see or hear anything from Samuel? No. He keeps asking the woman all these questions. So it's only the woman that's totally freaking out. The woman saw. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said, I see a spirit coming up out of the ground. Do you have a little text note on spirit? What does it say? Or gods. Yeah, it's actually the plural form Elohim, which would be gods. I don't know what that means. Because if I were God, I would have sent up Samuel, and then I would have sent up a bunch of Samuels. I would be like, so it's like, who are all these people standing in front of me? Because that's just me, but I mess with people. God's much more gracious and wonderful. So I don't know if there's two theories on this. There were a bunch of other spirits, maybe demonic, I don't know. Maybe of righteous, holy people, I don't know. Or This is just, again, what they would typically say if you were a necromancer, and they've done studies in other languages and other extra-biblical writers, that you would call an ancestral spirit, you would just call it a god, and mark it up as one of the gods. It was, you know, ancestral gods. So it could just be that it's only Samuel in this place, or there could be a whole lot of other people. So she says, I see a spirit, and I think it's, and the reason why, even though it's plural, there's this sense that it's singular, because you hear Saul's response. He says, what does he look like? He's talking about one specific person. What does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. Then Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Of course, a lot of people then say, how did the woman see a man, or how did woman sees a man with the robe, and Saul immediately says, that's Samuel. How is that possible? Of course, I posted a little thing on Facebook, and of course, one of the options that came up was maybe Samuel, his mom had written, you know, with a Sharpie on the robe that, you know, this is, you know, lactose intolerant, and he's no milk, please. You know, stuff like this, lunch money's in his baggie. Or I think there's probably some more descriptions, because I need to remind you, what was the very last instance between Samuel and Saul? There was an instance that took place where Samuel came to Saul and said, you know what, the kingdom is going to be ripped away from you, and you're going to be taken out of the thing. And then Samuel tries to leave, and Saul reaches out, grabs the robe, and it rips. And remember, that's when he specifically said, the kingdom is now going to be torn away from you and handed over to one of your adversaries, David. And that was that prophecy that was given. So there could have been some, I don't know how we got this story. I don't know if Saul related it to someone. I don't know if the two guys ended up living beyond that and somehow related. So I don't think we've got like the whole, all of the dialogue there. So I wouldn't be surprised if a man with the robe, what does the robe look like? Well, it's ripped. It's a torn robe. This is what most people think. And at that point, you go, a torn robe, and I asked for Samuel, and now a guy in a torn robe is before me. That'd be Samuel. Yeah. Then Saul knew it was Samuel. And then he prostrated, which is, again, a very interesting thing, because Saul obviously doesn't see him. Now we get this, the messages seem to only be coming through the medium. Samuel said to Saul, this is a good question. Dude, I just was at a raging party, and why have you disturbed me bringing me up? I'm not going to get into a lot of the discussion of exactly where is Samuel, because the easy answer is we just really don't know. I am 98% confident that Samuel is not in heaven. Oh, can I say that? And I'll prove it to you in a little bit. I believe that Samuel is just in a holding tank where a lot of other old... Not purgatory! Okay, we're not praying to Mary. But in a holding tank waiting for a very special event to take place. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? And I'll prove this to you in just a moment. I don't think he's in heaven. Of course, where, you know, at the Old Testament, remember that Lazarus died and he went to Abraham's bosom. Where is that? And that sounds really creepy to me. I don't want to be anywhere near Abraham's bosom. So, but there's this, I don't know, it's this kind of this place. We don't know. Yes, Jim. Yeah, we start getting into locale and we're like, I don't know where, you know. We don't know. We just don't know. And it's a good thing that God doesn't tell us, because I think at that point we would become so obsessed with that that we wouldn't get anything else done. They're somewhere. The Old Testament saints, because remember, even Jesus then went into the spirits in prison and caused them to come out. And remember, after Jesus came back, when Jesus died, a lot of New Testament saints started coming back from the dead, which would totally freak me out, you know, because Uncle Joe is now knocking on my, weren't you dead? You're a little dirty there. You got to brush off. You got some worms coming out. Never mind. That's okay. It would totally freak me out. But that we don't know where they're at. So they're somewhere, and he's being disturbed. So wherever that is seems to be better than where we are. Isn't that a great thing? Yes.
It sounds, though, like a consistent theme. I mean,
You're in a good place. Yeah, and you love it there. Whether that's the final destination of heaven or something else, I can give you all the different arguments, but at the end of the day, you'll go, I guess we just don't know. And that's exactly right. You just don't know. Yeah, and at that one, you'll be with me in paradise today. Yeah, so that causes some other consternation. Well, what does that mean? Is paradise different than heaven? I don't know. These are, again, there are hundreds of different viewpoints on it. All I'm just saying, who cares? If you die, because this is one thing that is clear. If you die and you believe in Jesus Christ, you're good to go. You're good to go and there's no worries. Otherwise, you're suffering. And Jesus made that very clear. Yes. Yeah, you know, there's a difference because someone said, does Saul believe in Yahweh? And I go, that's an interesting thought. Does Saul, because in one instance, he does believe in a being known as Yahweh. He's swearing by his name. He's seen his mighty act. He even had the spirit of Yahweh on him for a significant portion of his early kingly career. But now that spirit is gone, and I don't think he believes and trusts and obeys. And that's what you see, this precipitous slope that just goes straight down, that's the road that Saul is on. He is going downhill fast. And where do you turn to? Because sometimes that's us. I think it's great that David and Saul have these ups and downs. I think last week, David was in a down. And soon we're going to see David in an up. And Saul is headed into, you know, the best part about it is Saul is still alive, which means that as long as you are alive, you have a chance to repent and change. Saul has no desire to do that. So why are you bringing me up? And Saul answers, I'm in verse 15. I am in great distress, Saul said. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me either by prophets or by dreams, so I've called on you to tell me what to do. And again, if I was going to retranslate that, I'd say, yeah, God gave me a bunch of answers, but I didn't like it, so I thought I'd maybe conjure you up from the dead, because that seems appropriate to find out. And as everyone said, isn't this a little ironic? I am going to discover the will of God. I'm going to conjure up a dead person that God specifically says not to do in order to discover his will. And he never listened to Samuel. Yeah, I'm going to conjure up. Yeah, I'd be like my son conjuring me up from the dead. I already told you 100 times, you know, no, you can't have the crush cup. Okay? No, 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 no. Yeah, and he's conjuring up Samuel, the guy that kept telling him over and over the truth and he never listened to. Yeah, it shows the depth of desperation that Saul is in. And he, if only he could stop again, look around, smell, see, view where he's at, and take an honest assessment, he would go, wow, is this where I ended up? This is not good. Yes. To play God. You know, and as one person pointed out, Saul is like the embodiment. He is the incarnation of the will of the Jewish people. That's all he wants. You wanted a king? There's your king. And Saul fulfilled that role beautifully. All the way to the end. Yeah, I'm done. Yeah, and that's the thing. I'm done. This is one thing, because some people do ask me, you know what, I've been praying and praying, Mark, you know, and I've been having some struggles in my life, and I just don't feel God is answering me or talking to me. Well, I'm going to tell you that it's going to be one of two things. Either A, he's already given you the answer, and you're just too stubborn, and you're not going to listen to a thing he says. Or B, you have walked away in such a way that your life is no longer... And this rarely happens, because usually most Christians that I talk to, that there is still some semblance of faith and demonstration of that faith in their life. But I think with Saul, this was a clear example of, well, yeah, he's not going to talk to you. He's no longer your father. He's no longer your God. You no longer trust in him. You no longer, as Justin said, you no longer believe in him. You believe of him. You've heard of him. But that's it. Again, there might be other times when I have to tell people that maybe they just need to be patient and wait and answers come. But sometimes I have to tell people, A, look around your life. Are you in a witch's den? Or B, most often, God's already answered. And now you just got to listen. You may not like the answer. Oh, verse 16. I love this speech. Oh, and I think this answers the question, because at first blush when you read this, wouldn't it just be a little bit easier if this was all demonic activity? Because then we could condemn it all. Like if this wasn't actually truth, if this was just another demon playing as Samuel, that would be a cool thing. But from what I can gather of the occult and demonology, they're not really privy on telling the truth very often. Or if they do, they like to mix it with a little bit of falsehood or a lot of falsehood or just come out and... And this all sounds exactly like Samuel. Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy?" Well, there you go. You've turned away. Verse 17, "The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David." Are you kidding me? He's saying the last words that Saul heard from Samuel prior to Samuel's death are the same exact. It's as if God's saying, "You know what? I've given you the answer, and here's the answer again. I've taken it away from you. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath," and this goes back to they wanted a king, not someone who followed after God, and he didn't. He always followed his own heart. If you start following your own heart, could be bad. "Because you did not obey the Lord to carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." What? Yeah, exactly. Oh, yeah, they'll be with me tomorrow. Which leads me to believe that Samuel was not in heaven. I would take one son. One son, I think, made it to heaven, right, Jonathan? I don't know about the other ones. And does this say, I mean, I hear no repentance. When it comes to Saul to the very end, I don't hear anything. So that's why I conjecture then that maybe this is there some holding tank. Yeah, tomorrow. Yeah, isn't that a great thing? Because you know what? I could give you a fortune right now. You all are going to die. Woo, look at that. Aren't I just brilliant that way? But here, what? And you're going to pay taxes. I can guarantee that one too. I'm not going to go political right now. I'll just keep on moving. But that's what he's saying. Yeah, and by the way, you're going to be with me. Could you imagine? If this is the night before Saul is going to die, and he's just been told now that he's going to die. And his kids are going to be gone too. 20. "Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night." Everyone wanted to know why he was fast. I don't care. "When the woman came to Saul and that he was greatly shaken, she said," here we go, we've got the hospitable witch. This is good stuff. She's a nice witch. She's like, yeah, see, Kalinda, exactly. Yeah, it's a great thing. Look, now this is where I'm going to change some words for you, because I think I have good evidence to do that. I'm going to read it, but I'm going to change one specific word. "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please, obey me. Obey your servant. And let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." That word listen, yes, that word listen can in fact be translated as listen. I mean, it's a simple word, and it could just simply mean listen. But the very previous verse, it was translated as obey. I obeyed you, and it would seem weird to say, "I obeyed you, now you listen to me." It doesn't quite sound. I think she's using the same. "I obeyed you, now you obey me." I think this is almost, it's like the ceiling of Saul's fate. Have you ever been around evil? When you are around evil, what do you want to do? You want to get away from evil. Does anyone want to share a meal with evil? Anyone want to hang out with evil? Break a little bread with evil? Most people, when they get around evil, they go, "What do I need to do to get out of evil land?" And Saul does not do that. He's now freaking out. He's upset because he just found this out. And the woman says, okay, I obeyed you. Now you obeyed me. I want you to share a meal with me. Interesting. And let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way. He refused. Oh, okay, I think. Not quite. I will not eat. But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. Oh, or you could say he obeyed them. He got up from the ground and sat up on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. My kind of woman. Nice, yeah. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked some bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left. How long would it take to do that? Yeah, you're going to butcher a calf. You're going to make a little flour. You're going to make some, some nice dessert, maybe a little sorbet, you know, at the end of the whole thing. She makes a full, complete on meal, and Saul is sitting there that whole time. And he's now going to share a meal. And though I'm really glad that it didn't say that she slaughtered a lamb, because I think that would be a little bit overt. But what else did she make? She made bread without yeast. That's interesting. And what's also interesting is there seems to be a tie-in, because there was another time when some people were eating, and Satan comes and enters a certain person, and he gets, and it specifically says, and he got up and left. The very words, different language, Greek to Hebrew, but the very same phraseology where a guy got up and left the night before he was going to die. That's interesting. A guy by the name of Judas. Some true evil that goes on there. So what does this mean for us? Well, practically speaking, first and foremost, stay away from that stuff. I'm telling you, nothing good can come from it. I have not heard anyone say, man, you know what? My life is better since I consulted a Ouija board. You know, I'm just so happy and thankful that I went to that psychic because all my questions have been answered now. I haven't heard anyone say that. It is dangerous. It is scary. It is wrong. But more importantly, as a base thing, the most important thing is where do you go to when you are confronted with crisis? Do you go to God? And most importantly, when you go to God and He answers, do you listen? Because that's rather crucial. Because you can hear from God all the livelong day and never follow through. And eventually God will just stop talking. Instead, when it comes to us, don't go to your own thoughts. Don't go to your own vices. Don't go to just what makes you feel good. Don't go to what will help appease the pain. You simply go back to God. And you go back, and you go back, and you go back. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this. And Lord, if anyone here has ever consulted a medium or played with evil stuff or done things with evil that they know they shouldn't have, Lord, we just simply, at this moment in time, we repent. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry when I've ever played with that stuff or even entertained those thoughts. I pray, Lord, that you would never stop talking, that you would never stop filling me with your Spirit and helping me to see and to learn and to grow. Lord, if there are people today that are looking around their life right now and all they smell is the blood and all they see is the smoke rising from the witch's incense, and all they see is this dark, dank cave with no light and no hope. And as they sit there and they wonder, how do I get out of this mess? I pray that your light would shine brightly in their heart right now. And that you would lead them back to you. And that we wouldn't fall prostrate on the ground and worship anything except for you as our God and as our Savior. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.